podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
Worldview, as the word suggests, is how we look at the world around us.
Nobody is without a worldview. The only question is it a good one or a bad one?
Worldview is a set of basic assumptions that help you make sense about reality. A worldview is like a lens through which you see things, and you're not really aware of the lens, you're only aware of the things you see.
So it becomes the glasses, the spectacles, the filter through which they're actually seeing life. And the whole universe and the world and human life is understood through that lens.
On the basis of that worldview, you make your momentary judgments in life. So everyone has a worldview, and I think it is a grid that frames the nature of reality for you in life.
Our thinking really does govern the way we act, the choices we make.
There are ideas that have consequences, and our culture is shaped, first of all, by distorted ideas that yield distorted lies.
And when we do not understand or know the truth claims of God, we take the truth claims of the world as if they're true. We live according to the lies and the illusions of the world, then we suffer deeply.
God wants us to see the world the way He's told us it is. Everything begins with an infinite personal God, and the whole universe and the world and human life is understood through that lens.
Whether we're talking about sociology, we're talking about anthropology, we're talking about science or history, law or politics, economics, it does not matter. You can trust that God has given to us the framework of truth from which we can stand upon and live.
That's the secret of freedom. That's the secret of humanness. That's the secret of fulfillment.
It is the trust that He really is who He says He is, and that His truth claims are really real. You can trust them with your very life and your very soul. I am convinced that that is exactly what truly transforms people. And you will find it to be one of the most glorious moments in your life.
So the purpose of that video is just to serve as a reminder of the topic that we began to talk about last Sunday, worldview. We live in a time in this world that is like no other, if you think about it. We have access to more information than any generation that has come before us. We are exposed to ideas and products from all over the globe like no other generation before us. Our Christian beliefs are questioned more rigorously than at any time in the history of the Western world, and much of this is due to what you might call globalization. And simply what I mean by that is the world is a whole lot smaller than it used to be. So you see, it used to be the norm that you were born in a place like Stokes County, and you were raised in a place like Stokes County by parents who were born within a few hours driving distance of Stokes County, and that you were taught by school teachers who also were local to Stokes County. And if you went to college, you went somewhere close by in North Carolina where most people saw things about the same way that you saw them. And then you moved back to Stokes County to raise your children, and you worked with people who grew up locally, who thought like you did. You worshiped with people who worshiped very much like you did growing up. And you were comfortable with things being predictable and local, and life just made sense. We lived in a small area of a huge world. Now, that's the way it used to be. But the generation that we live in today is different, isn't it? If you think about it. We now live in a shrinking world. The world's getting a lot smaller. No, it's the same size physically. But today, because of the media and television and internet and travel, our village is no longer Stokes County. Now our village is the entire world. We get news from all over the globe not just from down the road. We have access to ideas and access to communication from all over the world at a moment's notice. And many of the news stories that we hear every day from around the globe are things that we didn't know about and wouldn't have cared about in the past, because we would have said, well, how does that affect me? And what could I possibly do about that? But our world is now internationally integrated. And what does that mean? It means the world is quickly becoming one world instead of many nations, that we're combining our thoughts and we're combining our economies. You know, an economic crisis in another country affects us all. There was a time when another country could have an economic crisis and it wouldn't matter to us at all. But you see, now it matters to us, because when another country has an economic crisis, it affects your bank and it affects your retirement account and it becomes your economic crisis. The world is a whole lot smaller than it used to be. And I think in some ways that's a good thing, right? Because we have access to so many cool things that we never had before. We're learning about all sorts of great cultural things. Chances are that your great-grandparents did not know the difference between sushi and fajitas, right? Your great-grandparents, did they know the difference? Did they know what sushi and fajitas were, your great-grandparents? Chances are they probably didn't. But you know the difference, and I mean, it's pretty great, isn't it, to know the difference? Am I right? It's a good thing that our world is shrinking. We can communicate with other people on the other side of the globe and get ideas from them in an instant. We can read tweets on Twitter and statuses on Facebook that come from all over the globe. All of our ideas are melding together. So it can be a good thing. But for all of the benefits of globalization, there are some drawbacks and challenges as well. One of the greatest challenges has to do with your worldview. A couple of generations ago in the United States of America, very few people questioned Christian beliefs and values. In fact, they were just kind of assumed. But today, because so many new ideas have been imported into our culture, Christianity is not only questioned, but on many of our higher institutions of learning campuses, it's laughed at. It's laughed at. And this is why it's important for you as a believer in Jesus Christ to guard your heart. This is what we've been talking about. As we saw in last week's scripture passage, Proverbs 4:23 says, keep vigilant watch over your heart, because that is where life starts. We need to think about things like our philosophy, our worldview, our heart. What are our beliefs? How does our life, the way we live, the way we think, the things we decide to do, how does that spring from our beliefs? And one of the building blocks of the Christian worldview is our concept of truth. So let's talk about truth a little bit this morning. First question is, what is truth? What is truth? Well, here's a short definition of truth: correspondence to reality. Now, what does that mean? Correspondence to reality. Well, when something is true, it corresponds to reality. Okay, let me make a truth claim this morning. This pulpit is made out of wood. I have just made a truth claim. I am claiming that it is true that this pulpit is constructed of wood. Now, how do we test that truth claim? How do we determine whether what I've just said is true or not? We take the claim that this is made out of wood and we determine whether it corresponds with reality or not. Well, how do we do that? Well, we can knock on it. Sounds like wood. We can tear off a part of it, a splinter, and have it tested and burn it to determine whether it's wood. We can look back into the history of the purchase of this piece of furniture, find out where it came from, talk to the people who put it together and ask them what this is made out of. Most of us just know by looking at it and seeing the grain of it and looking underneath it that this is made out of wood. Very reasonably, we can come to the conclusion that the pulpit is made out of wood, and our claim, our truth claim becomes true. Why? Because I think this is made out of wood? No. But because it literally is made out of wood. It corresponds to reality. So when I say this is made out of wood, and we look at it and determine it definitely is made out of wood, I've just told the truth. That's correspondence to reality. Well, what about a different truth claim? What about if I were to say this morning that Jesus claimed to be the Messiah? In fact, what if I were to say this morning that Jesus is the Messiah? That Jesus is the Messiah who he claimed to be. We could look at a verse of Scripture, Mark chapter 14, starting with verse 61, where it says, again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" And Jesus said, "I am. I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heavens." Now, the Jews of that day did not believe what Jesus said. They didn't believe Jesus' truth claim that he said he was the Messiah. They didn't believe that his statement corresponded to reality in their minds. They didn't believe it. Well, how do we determine whether it's true or not, that Jesus is the Messiah? Well, the truth is not only what corresponds to reality, it's also what is logically consistent. So logical consistency is another definition of truth. So the question we must ask is this: is it logically consistent that Jesus Christ is the Messiah promised by the Old Testament? If we take all of the promises and the prophecies of the Old Testament and read them and study them and try to understand them and then compare them with the person of Jesus Christ presented to us by the Gospels and the things that he accomplished and the life that he lived, if we were to take the one body of truth, the claims from the Old Testament, and compare them to Jesus and the way he lived, would we be able to logically say that they are consistent with one another? If we say, yes, they are consistent with one another, we can reasonably say that Jesus' truth claim that he was the Messiah is true. And then we could go beyond that and say, look at the legacy of his followers and his disciples and the lives that they led. Look at the history of the church throughout the ages that sprung from the teachings of Jesus. Yes, we who embrace this biblical world-life view believe that Jesus is the Messiah of the Old Testament. And that truth is based on the fact that his statement is logically consistent with what we see to be the truth from the Word of God. So truth can be discerned by correspondence to reality, logical consistency, and one more test is objectivity. Truth is objective, not subjective. Now, maybe you learned that when you were in school and you're like, I don't remember. See, every time I hear these words objective and subject, I have to look them up to remember what they mean myself. Stick with me here, okay? Let's say that I were to make a truth claim that this carpet, look at the carpet, this carpet is a shade of red, right? This carpet's a shade of red. Now, who agrees with me that this carpet is a shade of red? Because you're looking at it and says, you know what, that kind of corresponds with reality as far as I know it, it's a shade of red. Who completely disagrees with me and says, this is not a shade of red? Anybody? Okay, nobody has raised their hand on that one. All right, so we are all believing, I see one hand, but Lucas is just joking around. All right, it is a shade of red, right? We've all grown up thinking that this is red, so this is red. It corresponds to what we know to be reality. It's logically consistent with what we've seen of red in the past. And in addition to that, objectively it is true. Now, what do I mean by that? What if I were to make another truth claim? All right, here's my truth claim. Listen. This is the prettiest shade of carpet ever. All right. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, okay? Some of you will agree that this is the prettiest shade of carpet ever, and some of you are going to say, uh-uh, it's not the prettiest shade of carpet ever. There's a different shade that's prettier. See, so am I wrong when I say that this is the prettiest shade of carpet ever? Well, objectively, yeah, I'm wrong. Because I'm making a subjective statement. I am the viewer, and I'm saying that this is the prettiest. But there is no way to test that truth, because it's different for all of us, because we all are subjective in our belief about what carpet should look like. All right, what if I make this truth claim? God exists. God exists. Now, I may subjectively say that I think God exists, right? That's my opinion. Someone else, though, may subjectively say that they do not think that God exists, and that's their opinion. Now, does my opinion or someone else's opinion have any bearing on whether God actually exists or not? If I believe he exists and someone else believes he doesn't exist, does that prove that he either exists or doesn't exist? No, either God objectively exists or he doesn't objectively exist. And it doesn't matter what I think or what anybody else thinks. That's not what makes it true. What makes it true is not the subjective matter, but the objective matter that God exists. Okay, with that very elementary understanding of truth, that's about all I can get from it, okay? That very elementary understanding of truth in our minds right now, let's look at some concepts of truth that are common with worldviews today. And we're going to call these two trendy theories of truth. Two trendy theories of truth. The first one is called postmodernism. You've probably seen that word before. Postmodernism is a philosophical way of thinking. It's a worldview. Postmodernism, those who are in this worldview believe this, whether they know it or not. What is true for you may not be true for me. We all have our different truths, man. Whatever you think is true, hey, that's true for you. Whatever's true for me, that's true for me. We just need to get along and have peace, right? That's the postmodern way of thinking. Now, does this make any sense? Basically, what they're saying is that all truth is subjective. It all has to do with what I believe, not what's literally there, not what's objective. Does it make any sense to you? The postmodern worldview is extremely complex, and I don't fully understand it, right? Because I don't even know if it can be understood. Because someone who says, what's true for you may not be true for me, how do I know they're telling the truth or not, right? So you know what they say, that a mist in the pulpit is a fog in the pew. Have you ever heard that before? That means if I don't understand what I'm saying, I certainly can't help you understand what it means. So I'm not going to try. I'm not going to try to teach you about postmodernism because I don't understand it. But I know that one of the characteristics of postmodernism is this, that they believe that you cannot know the difference between right and wrong. You cannot know the difference between things that are true and things that are not true. There's only opinion. In fact, they believe that sometimes the only thing that makes something true is that the majority believes it. So if the majority believes something, well, that makes it true. Or they say that it doesn't even matter what the majority is. What makes something true is that the people with the most power believe it. So if the people with the most power believe something, then that makes it true for that time. I hope right off the bat that you can see the inconsistency of postmodernism, because if that truth, let's put it this way, if I say that truth cannot be known, then my statement that truth cannot be known also cannot be known. Does that make sense? Wow, think around that one for a minute. So nothing really has any consistent absolute meaning in this world in a postmodern worldview. So let's go back to our initial claim. This pulpit is made out of wood. This pulpit is made out of wood. Now, let's say someone comes in here today and says, wait a second, Jack, that pulpit's made out of plastic. It's made out of plastic, not wood. Under the postmodern worldview, I would say, hey, that's cool, man. If you say this is made out of plastic, that's true for you. Go ahead with that. It's made out of plastic for you. In fact, I'm completely tolerant of your position. I think it might be made out of plastic too now. Now, I could be swayed. You know, maybe I still think it's made out of wood, but if you think it's made out of plastic, there can be two truths here, right? That's postmodernism. That's a trendy theory of the truth today. And you'll see that, not necessarily people proclaiming postmodernism. You're not going to hear that a lot. But you're going to hear it in the way people talk, especially our young people. The way that they talk. Just, hey man, it doesn't matter. What I believe is what I believe. What you believe is what you believe. Well, is there an objective truth there somewhere? Is there some kind of a hook that we can hang our hat on? Or is it all just floating around out there as opinion? One other trendy theory of truth is secularism. And you've heard this one, I'm sure, too. Any religious truth claims, if you have a religious truth claim, that is intolerant, judgmental, and that's best left private. Let's not talk about that stuff, okay? If you claim that you're a believer in Jesus Christ in the secular worldview, look out. Look out, because now you're a target. You've just made a truth claim that is religious. You see, it's okay for you to believe that Jesus is your God. It's okay for you to believe that. It's okay for you to live your life in obedience to Jesus. But if you believe that Jesus should be everyone's God and that everyone should live according to the morals and the values that are taught in the Bible, you now are intolerant, You are judgmental, and you are just flat out rude. You don't fit in with the secular worldview. Because your belief in Jesus is a religious truth claim, and it belongs in your church and in your closet. But don't you dare bring that out into public, into politics, into the school where you work, because it doesn't belong there. And if I try to tell someone that their lifestyle is wrong and then attempt to demonstrate such through my belief in the Word of God, I'm intolerant, I'm judgmental, and I'm rude. How dare you judge someone else's truth with your religious belief? It doesn't work that way. That's the secular worldview. The problem is that I truly do believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that He is objectively God. It's not just that I believe He's God. I believe that it is true that He is God. It's true for everyone, and that all people must come to faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, that there's only one way to God the Father, that is objectively through Jesus Christ alone, and that the values that are taught in the Bible are true values. And I believe these truths have a place in my life, beyond my church and beyond my closet and into the world and the culture in which I live. So the postmodern and secular worldview have a hard time dealing with our biblical worldview. They clash. But you know, in silencing me and in silencing you, aren't they being intolerant, judgmental, and rude? Okay, so if you're tired of hearing what this world has to say about truth and what Jack has to say about truth, and right about now you're saying, man, I could use a double shot espresso from Starbucks. Let's look at what God has to say about truth. Let's do that. Let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. That's our scripture reading for today, in case you thought we had forgotten to read our scripture reading. Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse 11. Ephesians 4, starting with verse 11. And I'm going to ask you to stand up as we read, because I think you need to get the blood flowing so we can get through the rest of this message, okay? Ephesians 4, starting with verse 11. So Christ Himself gave us, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers, to equip His people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in Him according with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. All right, you may be seated. So, what does the Bible have to say about truth? What is truth in the biblical worldview? According to this passage, what are we doing as the people of God, the church? What is it that we're up to? Paul says that Jesus gave us gifted leaders, apostles, prophets, pastors, and teachers, so that we could serve one another and be built up into maturity, into the fullness of the image of Christ, to know Him, to know His truth, and to be like Him. That's what we're doing as the Church of Jesus Christ. We're becoming Christ-like together, growing in Him. And then, the passage says, when we are mature and when we are stable in our faith, we will be secure and we will be strong and we will be Christ-like and we will not be blown around by all of the teachings of this world. Our lives will matter as we work to advance the kingdom of God, as we work to serve and to represent the Lord Jesus Christ, as we work to speak the truth in love to those around us. But Paul continues in verse 17 here to warn believers not to live like the unbelieving world. He says, don't live like the Gentiles live. Here's how we read that in the Message version, Ephesians 4:17. And so I insist, and God backs me up on this, that there be no going along with the crowd, the empty-headed, mindless crowd. They've refused for so long to deal with God that they've lost touch, not only with God, but with reality itself. They've lost their sense of truth and reality. They can't think straight anymore. Feeling no pain, they let themselves go in sexual obsession, addicted to every sort of perversion. But that's no life for you. You learned Christ. My assumption is that you have paid careful attention to Him, been well instructed in the truth, precisely as we have it in Jesus. So what's Paul saying? He thinks, look, the foundation of our Christian lives is truth. That's what our biblical worldview is built upon, truth. Continue in truth. You see, their life is not built on truth. And don't fall into that trap. Let's summarize Paul then by way of our outline here. Life that avoids God's truth produces, first of all, immaturity, he says. You will never grow into Christ-likeness apart from the truth. If you avoid the truth of who Jesus Christ is, who God is, what the Bible says, you avoid that, then you will be immature in your faith. Number two, life that avoids God's truth produces instability. Because those who have no truth will be blown around by the cunning and crafty arguments of the world. Those who have no truth for an anchor are ripe for following the lies of impressive personalities. People who are all form and method and no substance. Number three, life that avoids God's truth produces immorality. Paul uses the words sensuality, impurity, greed, deceitful desires. Those are the hallmarks of those who, as in verse 21 says, have not heard about Christ nor were not taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. But you have heard about Christ and you were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. Now, I almost feel bad showing you this video because this guy in this video, his name is Ben, seems like such a nice guy. I like him. Right? And he's trying so hard to stick with his postmodern viewpoint because it's what he knows. His viewpoint is that all truth is equal and that morality is subjective and you can't know the difference between right and wrong. But we see what happens to that type of viewpoint in the end. So watch our friend Ben here.
Ben, okay. Ben, my name's Chad. So Ben, you don't believe in right and wrong?
Nope.
And why is that?
It's purely subjective. I mean, it's never really straight up and down, if that makes any sense. That's kind of the best way I could explain it.
So when you think of something like torturing babies for the fun of it, you can't say that's black and white wrong. You say it's open?
I say it's cruel. But I mean, like, torturing babies for the fun of it, you should be stopped. I don't believe in right or wrong, but I would stop you if I saw you doing it. Okay. I don't think you'd go to hell if you did it, though, because, I mean, even if you did go to hell, you can find heaven in hell.
When you use a word like should or ought, are you not assuming that there's a certain way that things should or ought to be?
In my own personal ideals, I have an ideal world. But I believe that other people disagree with me about what my ideal world is, and they could be just as right as I am. I think you could be just as right as I am.
So you think that each individual person has their own truth value, and it's equivalent to one another? I have my opinion, you have your opinion, and neither one of us has any more truth value than the other?
Essentially.
Just yes or no?
Yes.
So your truth value, your opinion, has no more weight or bearing than a child molester's or a rapist's?
They still believe what they believe, you know? Like, think about it. How many rapists were priests?
The question was, though, you believe by your standard that their moral opinion is just as valuable, not any less valuable, than yours. It has just as much weight.
Yeah, they're still human beings. Everybody has their right to have their moral opinion. Now, the rest of the human race and the rest of the world, maybe even the rest of the universe, nature itself, may try to stop that because it's something that goes against, you know, how do I word this, the well-being of everything around it, but I still think they're entitled to do that. Just like, and they're going to tape this, and I'm probably going to regret saying this, but I have to, just like I think Hitler's entitled to do what he did, but I still would have fought against him.
Why would you fight against him?
I don't agree with the taking, just, I don't believe in genocide. It's just like, you know, the right versus wrong. It's like saying, because you were you, you're wrong.
And just kind of going back on what you're saying, though, that's only your opinion, mm-hmm. and your opinion ultimately has no more value than a child molester's or a rapist.
Pretty much.
Isn't there something within you that just kind of screams, this is just wrong, but I can't explain it from my worldview?
No.
Isn't there something within you that just says, raping and child molesting isn't only subjectively wrong, it's not just wrong because that's my opinion, but it's absolutely wrong. But with my worldview, I just can't explain that somehow. Is that sort of the conundrum that you're in?
Something along those lines.
That's what happens when you give up belief in God, when you suppress the truth.
So that's a picture of postmodernism for you. And do you see how inconsistent it is in the end? I mean, you can't even say that something is right or something is wrong objectively. You can't say objectively that Adolf Hitler was horrible, he was evil, and what he did was wrong. You have to say, well, hey, that was his truth, that was good for him. I don't agree with it. I would have fought against him, but it's okay, it's him. You can't say that anything is objectively wrong in that worldview. So do you see the logical outcome of a worldview like that? There is no right and wrong. You are unable to say that there is such thing as evil. You end up confused and lost. I think Ben might come around. He looks like he's being led in the right direction. But let's finish our outline. Life that applies God's truth. So rather than avoiding God's truth now, we're talking about life that applies God's truth, according to our passage, produces maturity. See, Paul talks about the fact that we as the church build ourselves up on truth in order that we might be mature and strong. And there is a measurable goal of holiness in the sight of God that we are following. And if you apply God's truth, you will become holy and mature. Life that applies God's truth produces, too, meaning. Meaning. In other words, you are a part of a body that is growing Christ-like, and you are contributing with one another to the work that is serving one another and serving this world. There is meaning in life in the Christian worldview. And also, three, life that applies God's truth produces morality. Because we have the truth, we are saved by Jesus, and our life is all about putting off the old self and putting on the new, spiritually healthy, holy, godly self, that we are headed in a direction. We know the difference between right and wrong, and we may not always do what's right, but we're trying. We're trying. And we have a God who is always doing what's right, and a Savior who perfectly embodied holiness, and He has saved us by His death on the cross and His resurrection from the dead. So, what do you want your life to look like? Will you avoid God's truth and end up immature, unstable, and immoral? Or will you apply God's truth? And in doing so, find maturity and meaning and morality. That's what Ephesians chapter 4 is about. If you follow God's instruction and do God's will, life is well worth living. Now, too many Christians have bought the postmodern worldview. I need to warn you. Many Christians have bought the postmodern worldview, and we're afraid to talk about our faith in Jesus because we might be seen as being intolerant, judgmental, and rude if we do so. Many have left the church because our claims of truth seem too strong at times in a postmodern world. Some people still go to church, but they don't live their faith out because it's just too difficult to do so in a world that questions it. Or like any good postmodern person, they say, well, this is what I believe, but it might not be right for somebody else. So I'm going to go to church, I'm going to worship God, and I'm going to love Him, but that's my truth, that's what I believe. When I go out into the world, I don't have any right to talk about it with anybody else because it may not be their truth. That's postmodernism. Now, have you ever noticed that our generation is afraid to speak with conviction about anything anymore. Have you noticed that? We speak in questions rather than statements. We always say things like, you know. I want you to watch this short video by poet Taylor Molly that illustrates how uncertain our cultural worldview has become. Watch this video.
In case you hadn't realized, it has somehow become uncool to sound like you know what you're talking about. Or believe strongly in what you're, like, saying. Invisible question marks and parenthetical you knows and you know what I'm sayings have been attaching themselves to the ends of our sentences, even when those sentences aren't, like, questions. Declarative sentences, so-called because they used to, like, you know, declare things to be true, okay, as opposed to other things that are, like, totally, you know, not. They've been infected by this tragically cool and totally hip interrogative tone. As if I'm saying, don't think I'm a nerd just because I've, like, noticed this, okay? I have nothing personally invested in my own opinions. I'm just, like, inviting you to join me on the bandwagon of my own uncertainty. What has happened to our conviction? Where are the limbs out on which we once walked? Have they been, like, chopped down with the rest of the rainforest? You know? Or do we have, like, nothing to say? Has society just become so filled with these conflicting feelings of that we've just gotten to the point where we're the most aggressively inarticulate generation to come along since, you know, a long time ago? So I implore you, I entreat you, and I challenge you to speak with conviction. To say what you believe in a manner that bespeaks the determination with which you believe it. Because contrary to the wisdom of the bumper sticker, it is not enough these days to simply question authority. You gotta speak with it, too.
He's talking about this. Maybe you've noticed that we, as a society, are afraid to hold opinions anymore. We don't like to have convictions because we're afraid of the results of those, that we hold our beliefs and convictions very loosely just in case we get into a situation that's uncomfortable for us and then we can throw them aside. Brothers and sisters in Christ, are we ashamed of our faith? Are we ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ? See, the Bible is full of declarative statements. I hope you've noticed that. You are a sinner. Jesus died for you. You must be born again. The Bible is full of declarative statements. And if we do not believe that we have the truth from God, if we do not believe that we are standing upon a foundation of truth in the Word of God, why are we wasting our time with empty religion and hollow platitudes? Why waste our time? We must be declarative in our faith. We must have conviction and boldness, and we must believe in our heart of hearts that we have the truth. Truth that is objective. Truth that is imperative. Truth that is for all. If we do believe that we have the truth from God, let's study it. Let's stand on it. And let's proclaim it with conviction and in love, because truth matters. Truth matters, just like ideas matter. But the one thing we cannot do is be wishy-washy, because our biblical worldview is built on objective, absolute truth. So for God's sake and for our sake and for the sake of everyone whom God loves, let's live like it. Let's live like it's true, because it is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And I pray, Lord, that we would live within a biblical Christian worldview that values truth, understands truth, and lives truth. Father, may we be convinced in our heart of hearts of the truth that you are the Son of God, that you did give your life on the cross for our sins and for the sins of the world, and that all who believe in you have salvation from their sins, that we are growing to be more like you as we come together in faith. And Lord, help us to be mature and strong in our Christianity, that we will not be blown away by the postmodernism, the secularism of this world, and all of the empty philosophies that surround us. Help us, O Lord, to be grounded in truth. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.